You know, we've looked at the various exhortations that Paul gives here, and we started in verse 16. Really, he goes back a bit further, but I'd like to this morning to continue and look at verses 19 through 22 and to consider some of the things that are talked about there. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know, again, we spend a good deal of time of talking about some of these things, rejoicing, prayer, and thanksgiving. Today, I think it's good to discuss the rest of these things that are talked about, at least in these four verses. Ultimately, these exhortations lead us to the idea that we ought to, as we see in verse 21, hold fast what is good, and in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. This is the idea that we must come away with when we read these verses. To hold fast to something means that you don't want to let it go. We have talked a lot about holding fast in our series in Hebrews that we've been doing on Sunday evenings up to this point. You know, and it's one of the major themes of that particular book, to hold fast to the faith. Paul here in 1 Thessalonians says to hold fast to what is good and, of course, abstain from what is evil. You know, if you love something or someone, aren't you going to hold on to that person, to hold on to that thing with every fiber of your being? After only a few weeks of dating Victoria, I knew that she was someone that I had to hold on to. I had to hold on to this one. I recognized at that moment that she was and is a rare gem. After a couple of months, I knew that I had to hold on even faster, hold on to her even more than I was. You know, you don't want to take a chance on that sort of thing. You don't want to take a chance on something happening. And you know, and with regard to relationships, if you truly love the Lord and love what is good, you're not going to want to let it go for anything. You know, the story, some of you know the story of our courtship and whatnot. We were only dating for about 4 months. I knew almost immediately that she was the one. And after a couple months in, I knew I couldn't, I had to hold on to her even faster. And so finally on December 21st, so almost 7 years ago now, December 21st, was it 2013? I proposed and I knew that it was the right decision. And so did she, once she said yes. And so you don't want to let go of that kind of thing. Once you have something good, you don't want to let go. And that's true with people. And that's certainly true with our faith. That's certainly true with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, especially verses 19 and 20, is a favorite of Pentecostals. You know, they claim that since we don't believe in modern-day miraculous spiritual gifts, that we must be quenching the spirit or despising prophecies. Well, that, of course, couldn't be further from the truth. Since we don't hold that they are true miraculous gifts, and we're not quenching anything but a false display of God's power, despising only the facade of spirituality. But if this isn't talking about those miraculous gifts, what is it talking about? If it is referring to them, then what application can we take from them today in this current age? I've got, three points, technically, but quench not the spirit and despise not prophecies. You know, those two I put together because they're actually very similar. The applications that we can take from those two exhortations are very, very similar today. And so that is, those two are together. Test all things. Test all things. And finally, hold on to good and abstain from evil. So these 4 points taken straight from the text. When we consider the idea of quenching something, well, it means to put something out, doesn't it? It means to put something, you know, there are several situations in which we might generally, typically use this word. We might say that we are thirsty and, you know, I need to quench my thirst. You know, that means quelling our thirst, getting rid of it with a drink of water or in this case, tea. We also might quench a fire to extinguish it or to put it out. Metaphorically, this word is used whenever we quench one's spirit. You know, if you quench someone's spirit, then you're suppressing it or you're stifling it in some way. When we are in a situation to rejoice, to be excited about something, that excitement can be ruined by someone else's sour attitude, can't it? Hey, man, I'm getting married. Oh, man, who would marry you? Remember, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, right? That's not what that is. Who would marry? Man, that's an awful response. If you are doing as a Christian should, you should be like, hey, man, congratulations. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If you react negatively to great news, you are not rejoicing with one who rejoices. You are, in fact, quenching his personal spirit, the spirit within him. What about that feeling we get right after conversion? We're excited. We're on fire. But after some discouragement or perhaps other hurdles come up, how easy is it for that fire to be quenched? In context, however, this is unlikely the type of spirit that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about our personal spirits. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. You know, sometimes the word spirit is used to refer to attitude or even our own personal spirit. You know, we might say that's the spirit or I'll be with you in spirit. And both meanings are used in Scripture in various ways. But no, I think Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit here. And that's indicated by the New King James capitalizing S in spirit. An indication that the translators here anyway believe that this is referring to the Holy Spirit as well. And I agree with them on this. So then, how does one quench the Holy Spirit? Does that mean we have control over the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead? Yes and no. Let me explain. In the age of miracles, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32, this is the first century of the church, we find that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We find that in that particular passage. The miraculous spiritual gifts that the early Christians had access to were under the control of the people who had them. Otherwise, Paul's instructions in that chapter, in verses 27 through 31 that precede verse 32, Paul's instructions to be silent or to speak one at a time would be pointless if the Spirit was in complete control of if the person didn't have control over that particular gift. Many who believe in the modern-day miraculous gifts will claim that they have no idea when the Spirit takes over, or have no control, rather, when the Spirit takes over. Now, that's not what we read about in the New Testament. You know, I grew up Pentecostal, but I visited a church, and I'm remembering this, and I can't remember anything about this church except when I visited, people were laughing uncontrollably, and I didn't understand it. Even growing up Pentecostal, I didn't understand that. We didn't do that in my denomination. You know, there are some people who do things that are just counter to what Scripture says. There's no example or indication that the Spirit's going to make you laugh uncontrollably. Why? What use is that? What purpose does that serve? This also means that keeping silent where appropriate, because Paul gives these instructions to keep silent on occasion, we see in 1 Corinthians 14, that keeping silent where appropriate is not quenching the Holy Spirit. Paul wouldn't issue conflicting commands by the inspiration of that same Spirit, would he? So then, how can we quench the Spirit? Well, this is how. By embracing what is evil instead of abstaining from it. By letting go of what is good instead of holding fast to it. Isn't that what we read in the context here in 1 Thessalonians 5? That's what it means to quench the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit by ignoring what He says. And how does the Spirit speak to us today? Right here, through the Scriptures, through His Word, through the Word of God. We quench the Holy Spirit by letting our Bibles collect dust on the shelf. What is it? It's the bestseller, but it's also the least read book in the world. Best-selling, but the least read. If we let our Bibles collect dust on the shelves, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. We quench the Spirit by merely reading the Scriptures. We can read it. We can pick it up and read it. But if we're not thinking about what's being said, if we're not studying it, if we're not meditating on His Word, are we not quenching the Spirit? I'm not saying we shouldn't read. I'm saying we should also meditate and study His Word. We quench the Spirit by not considering all of what the Bible says on a particular matter and by reading into the text whatever we want. We quench the Spirit by being Sunday-only Christians, forgetting who our Lord is the rest of the week. You know, we are Christians. We need to act like it. We also need to despise not prophecies. What does it mean to despise not prophecies? Well, this has a similar meaning to quenching the Spirit. Of course, to despise something means that you hate it. You want nothing to do with it. This is referring to something occurring in the Age of Miracles, as we said, when miraculous spiritual gifts were still available for Christians. And we saw with other aspects of this miraculous gift that controlling it was not despising it. But how should we view this in the modern age? Well, the non-miraculous prophet is something that we've actually talked about several weeks ago. If you recall, well, months ago now at this point, when we covered the concept of prophesying in proportion to the faith. If you remember that, from Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. In that particular sermon, we defined a non-miraculous form of prophecy as declaring the purposes of God, reproving and admonishing the wicked, comforting the afflicted, and doing this from the Scriptures. This is something that a preacher does at least every week, perhaps more. He may not foretell. He might not tell the future, but he does foretell, telling forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we despise the things that he preaches, that the preacher says, that are from the Word of God, where are we going to end up? You know, perhaps you've known someone to have heard a preacher on Sunday morning, but by Sunday afternoon they seem to have forgotten everything that was just said. Perhaps you've been that person. Perhaps you couldn't even wait until Monday to forget what the preacher said. And again, assuming this preacher is preaching the truth, wouldn't this be despising his words? And wouldn't it be the same as letting go of what is good and embracing what is evil? We come to worship for a reason. Really, we come to worship for several reasons, but not the least of which is to be edified and admonished by the words preached from God's word. Let us have a heart soft enough to hear these words and apply them to our lives. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. Look, every sermon that you hear from me, I preach to myself first. I learn the lessons that are in it, and hopefully I try to apply it before I even present it. So this applies to me as much as it does to you. We've got to test all things. That's our next point under consideration this morning. We've got to test all things. You know, verse 21 here is actually one of my favorite verses. It shows us that blind faith is something that's never expected of us. In fact, we are expected to, and we're commanded to, test all things. The Bible invites investigation and never expects anyone just to take it at its word. What does Reading Rainbow, LeVar Burton always say? You don't have to take my word for it. Test it out. Check it out. This is fairly unique among the world's religions, in fact. Islam demands full and unquestioning submission to their so-called God, Allah, and their prophet, Muhammad, so-called prophet, and his teachings. Mormonism asks you to rely on how you feel when you read their book. Feelings aren't a good test. Many people in various denominations claim they don't need a reason for their faith, basing it on nothing more than their emotions. Brothers and sisters, as I said, that's not a valid test. None of those are a valid test of truth. In every reasonable test that we can run on the various religions, because, you know, the atheists and whatnot, they'll run unreasonable tests. But on every reasonable test that we can run on these things, on these various religions and their sacred books, their sacred texts, the Bible always passes with flying colors. But while this passage can be applied to such tests, that's not exactly what Paul is talking about here. In fact, let us look at 1 John. Hold your space here. Hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians. But I want to look at 1 John chapter 4. Because there is something rather interesting here that I think really applies to this situation. You can connect these two passages. You know, this verse shares a lot of similarities with what we see here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the question now is, how do we test the spirits? Particularly when we don't have access to the miraculous. Well, John was in that age of the miraculous, was he not? And he still had to warn others about all the false prophets that had gone out into the world. It was a problem then, just as it is a problem for us now, like we talked about in the class this morning. It's a problem for them, it's a problem for us. There are various tests found throughout scriptures that we could use of a non-miraculous nature. Jonathan Edwards, a prominent Puritan preacher in the 18th century, came up with these next few questions based on this passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Let's read that and see if we can find what these questions are. So I'll go ahead and read verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Excuse me. Is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Based on these eight verses, this Puritan preacher came up with these five questions. Do these teachers exalt the true Christ? Do they oppose worldliness? Do they point people to the scriptures? Do they elevate the truth? Do they produce love for God and others? Some of these things to me seem repetitive. Pointing people to the truth is pointing them to the scriptures, and vice versa. But the ideas here are sound that Jonathan Edwards presents. Bottom line, does it align with God's word? Any test that we perform needs to be based off of scriptures. Does it align with the Bible? After all, when you think about it, there really is only one test. Does it agree with what we know is from God? The God-breathed scriptures. This is the rubric by which we must test all things, including and especially everything that I say. You don't have to take my word for it. This is how we test the spirits, to determine whether they are from God, whether we need to hold on to or abstain from it. And so, what does it mean then to hold on to good and to abstain from evil? You know, once we have our tests, once we performed our tests, we end up with our results. Our results can either be good or bad. Having trained as a scientist, you know, we run tests and you either have results that are agree with your hypothesis or results that don't agree. And you have to interpret that data. You have your results. When reading a book by a denominational author, for instance, I'm sure there's plenty of good. We should hold on to the good that is written in such books and leave off the bad, leave off the error. But who's to decide what is good or bad? Well, clearly, it is God who decides these things. It's not us. It's not always easy to determine what is good and what is bad, but some things are quite obvious. For those things that are not easy, however, ask someone who might be more knowledgeable to help you figure it out. Christianity, after all, is a taught religion, isn't it? As we see Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, there are some things that the eunuch didn't understand. And Philip took the time to explain it to him. If someone asks you, and you know the answer, man, take the time to explain it to the individual who asks. Once we have our results, we've got to do something about it. You know, it's if we find that it is good, we must not let it go. And as we said earlier, once you find a good thing, hold on to it. Don't let it go. As I found my wife, Victoria, I knew I couldn't let her go. And now she's mine, and I'm hers. I couldn't be happier. Sometimes we joke with each other and say, "You're stuck with me." Of course, then the other says, "Wouldn't have it any other way." And so that's our love for each other. And that's the love that we need to have for things that are good and holding on to them. Hold on to what is good. Practice it. Do it. Believe it. Not exactly in that order. You probably want to believe it first. If we find that it is evil, however, we must abstain from it. We often apply this to an extreme degree that even if something isn't evil, even if it appears to be evil, then we must abstain from it. And in fact, that's how the New King James, or rather the King James, translates that. Abstain from every appearance of evil. That's how the King James translates that. And in truth, that's actually a very good practice. You know, it helps our influence. It keeps rumors down and things of that particular nature. If I happen to be counseling a woman other than my wife alone in my office for several hours, well, that's not a good look. People are going to think there's something going on there. But that's not exactly what this verse is saying, is it? Another way of translating form or appearance is kind. We are to abstain from every kind of evil. You know, there are certainly various forms in which evil takes. So we must abstain from them all. John, again, we mentioned John, mentions again in three forms different kinds of evil. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we mention it often. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are different kinds of evil, different kinds of sin that we've got to abstain from, that we've got to turn away from. All the sins that we can commit fall into one of these three categories. You know, there are so many vice lists that we see in the scriptures, so many sins that are mentioned, but if we remember to love God and love our neighbors while avoiding unlawful desires and pride, I think we'll be in a good place, won't we? I mean, the two greatest commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. On top of that, avoiding the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, we might not know what each and every sin is, but if we keep those principles, we'll be on the right track. These sins are things we need to abstain from and to avoid. Not putting them in arm's reach or at arm's reach. You know, some people think, well, that thing, it's just at arm's reach. Yeah, but if it is at arm's reach, isn't that more tempting? You can just reach out and grab it. We're not putting them at arm's reach, but putting them so far from us that it never crosses our minds. Is that easy? No, it is not easy. But we're all works in progress, aren't we? After all, that's what repentance is, isn't it? You know, this morning, let us not quench the Spirit. Let us not despise prophecies. Let us not cling to what is evil. Instead, let us all test all things and hold fast to what is good. I hope you have tested this sermon, in fact, and I trust that you have found it good. And if not, let me know. We need to hold fast to such things, hold fast to things that are good, and never let them go. Sure, people come and go in our lives. They leave or they fail. But God's word lasts forever. Trust in Him and in what the scriptures have for us. Those same scriptures tell us what we need to do to be saved. They tell us of a Savior. They tell us of Jesus Christ who came from heaven to die on a cross for us. And He did this to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, because only He could do it. And through Him, our sins are forgiven. And we must be obedient to His word. We must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. But you know, that's not all. We must hold fast what is good and remain faithful unto death to receive that crown of life. We see that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be faithful to death to receive that crown of life. Please, I encourage you, if you need to do what's right, if you need to obey the gospel today, don't hesitate. Let us know. In a few moments, you'll see instructions on the screen on how you can respond to this invitation. Let us know, and we can get in touch with you. If you're local, we'll take care of you. We'll help you. We'll help you get baptized. We'll help you study the scriptures so you can be sure about your salvation. If you are not local, we'll study with you. We'll do what we can, and we'll try to find a local congregation where you are to help you even further. If you are already a Christian and you need to make things right, if you need to put God first, if you need to abstain from what's evil and cling to what is good, please do so today. Let us know if you have a need. We'll pray for you. Please, let us know these things as we sing this song.